I'm going to look today at some of the most challenging verses in the New Testament. We decided that we were going to do a series on Timothy, and which is great. There's some really great stuff in Timothy, but there's also some tricky verses in there. So when you decide to preach through sequentially through a book of the Bible, you then end up with all of these wonderful challenges that you have to then face, and you can't really get around it. So we've got a passage in 1 Timothy 2, it's basically in two halves. I'd like to say we can vote on which half that we'll speak on, you know, but anyway, we're going to read them. There are some verses that have been probably, fair to say, weaponized against women, like taking leadership responsibility in the church. In some ways you could say being used to suppress women. But all I can say is at the moment, I thank God for some extraordinary women who lead in this church, who carry responsibility, who do it so well and so brilliantly. And we do seem to have something of like that works really well together, but we have to address when we go through these books, we have to address these verses. I need to let you know, personally, I'm on a slight journey as well. You know, from my history of where we have been at as a church, you know, over 20 years, there is a journey, and I think it's right to sometimes go on a journey. My question, just to start with, is can you just put your hands up? I'm sure there will be some people who put their hands up. Just put your hands up if you're right about everything. No? Oh, it's disappointing. Okay, put your hands up, anybody who's changed their mind on something really significant and life-changing. Good. I think that sometimes we feel that we know that we haven't got everything right, but sometimes we're too heavily invested in something to make a change in what we think is right. And so there's that sort of like, we hold intention, but sometimes we have to look at passages and just think, okay, what is it do we feel that the Lord is saying to us? So let's crack on. We've probably got a fair bit to get through. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. I'm just going to say, first of all, that the first few verses, the first seven verses, we're not really going to address, okay, because we just don't have time. But we all know that, anyway, I'll read them. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour. You know, last week we talked about Paul writes to Timothy, and he keeps putting these one-sentence summaries of the gospel in there. Well, this is one of these one-sentence summaries of the gospel. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Should we just focus on those verses? It's a lot easier to focus on those verses, isn't it? Right, okay, so these are the verses that we're going to focus on. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in a respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Just some easy verses to tackle. Just a light one. If you're visiting here this morning, welcome. This isn't really normally where we would go on these sorts of things. But, you know, this is the joy, isn't it? You're preaching through the Bible, you have to deal with some of these issues. So anyway, there we go. This is where it is. Firstly, I just wanted to let you know that Scripture is authoritative and it has the right to say some uncomfortable things. No, it has the right to say things that we might not always agree with, that we find difficult. We have to ask, what are the issues that Paul is addressing in when he writes this to Timothy? So Timothy, he'd asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus. And what are the questions that Timothy was saying to Paul that Paul is addressing by writing these things? What is it that's going on in the church in Ephesus that, makes Paul say this? If you can just go on to the next one, Temido, just need to let you know that Ephesus was a real place. And I actually took this picture. I went to a conference out in Ephesus like quite a few years ago now, but it was a real place. And this was the library. This is actually, they've taken all the stones of the library, they've reconstructed it, but it was an extraordinary city. When we talk about a city, like nowadays, it's not the same as like London with 13 million, you know, but it wasn't that big, but it was an extraordinary place. Absolutely amazing. And we're gonna see some of the other things. We're gonna see the, I've got a picture of the amphitheater. I'll even show you one of my holiday snaps of me trying to pretend to be the Apostle Paul. But it is an amazing city. But this letter was written to a real city, to real people who are facing real issues. It's not some abstract theological discussion. Can I give you a spoiler alert as well? That my conclusion is that men and women need each other to lead effectively. Just so you know. In case you're worried, thinking, oh, where is he going to go on this? I just need to let you know, that is where we are at. That we believe that there are sort of distinct and complementary roles for men and women. But I am really praying that by looking at these verses, and I can't remember the last time I preached on them. I'm not sure if I have ever preached on them because it's been too contentious. But my prayer has been that we would get through to a new place of working together with joy, with mutual submission, with love, that we become increasingly effective, but we understand what these verses are talking into. Firstly, I just want to, if you can go on to the next one again, Temidai, we have a catalyst statement. We belong to a catalyst, which is a group of churches, and this is our statement together on church leadership, that we are led by teams of gifted men and women of all different backgrounds and ages, married and single, serving according to the gift that God gave them. Both women and men have authority, voice, recognition, and influence in the direction and shape of our church. And we operate within a culture of genuine love and mutual respect. There is a typo there. I don't know if you see it. Both men and women have authority. Firstly, I just want to say, what do these verses not mean? I think it's really important just to be really clear. What do these verses not saying? They are not saying, as much as you might think it is, that women should be silent in the church. How do we know that? Because there are a number of other places where Paul commends women who speak up. In 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about how women should prophesy in the church. In Acts 21, Philip the evangelist had four daughters who all prophesied and spoke in the church. In Acts 2, God says, I'll pour out my spirit, who? On just men and responsible people. No, he doesn't. He said, I'll pour my spirit out on all people, men and women alike. Paul then speaks very warmly about Junia, Priscilla, and Lydia. So he is not these verses. It would be a complete contradiction if we took these verses and then Paul said, oh, women should just be silent and they can't do anything. Because there are other places in the Bible where Paul says exactly the opposite. So what's going on? How do we make sense of this? He's saying one thing here and another thing there. So we need to understand what was going on in the church in Ephesus. And just going to the next one, if you can, tell me, the church in Ephesus. The next one again, can you? The church in Ephesus was the center of this worship of this god called Artemis. And she was throughout all the Greek world. It was a phenomenal cult of worshiping Artemis. On the next one again. This is Artemis's temple. It was, if you've been to Greece and you've seen the Parthenon, this was four times bigger. Four times bigger. It was an extraordinary thing. It shaped the whole of that area of the world. And what was the really interesting thing about this temple? Women only. Only women. All the priestesses were women. It was just women. It's because she had a real focus. She was a god that people worshipped about fertility and about giving birth to children, all those sorts of things. And if there were a lot of young girls would go into the temple, they would have all these initiation rites in the temple, but it was all about young girls. It was also a temple where prostitution was part of worship. I mean, it's just like, you can't really comprehend it, you know, but that is what it was like. It was a church where that was right at the heart, and there would be hundreds of temple prostitutes that would be walking all around this. And it says in Acts 19 that Paul visited Ephesus. He went and preached the gospel. 2.5 years he was there. And then he had all these debates. It talked about the Hall of Tyrannus. And he was going in there and having these great debates. And what happened was that there were quite a lot of people that were coming to faith. There were a lot of people that were living in Ephesus who'd been steeped in this worship of Artemis. And suddenly they were becoming Christians. And then you have this wild time. You can read about it in Acts 19. It is quite wild because they had a big bonfire. Somebody decided that they became Christians. They were going to get rid of all of these shrines, all of their books. They brought it into the middle of the city. They burnt it all. Do you know how much it was worth? Approximately what they reckon it is worth now? 6 million quid's worth of stuff they put in the middle of the city and burnt. Because they'd turned to Jesus, they'd turned away from Artemis. There were people being healed. There were the seven sons of Sceva. It's a great alliterative name. But anyway, so you have these seven sons of this Jewish priest called Sceva. And they were sort of like calling on the name of Jesus to try and heal people because they wanted to get in on the act. They didn't want to give their lives to Jesus, but they wanted the power that came with his name. And so Paul said, no, you can't do that. Paul had handkerchiefs and aprons, you know, like, I suppose it'd be a scarf now, wouldn't it, you know? And he was wearing a scarf like this, and people said, oh, can I take your scarf with you? And they were taking it, they were going to get healed. It was mad. The power of God was breaking out in this city in an extraordinary way. And what it seems is that there were priests from Artemis, the temple, the cult of Artemis, priestesses that were being saved and coming into the church. And actually what is likely is that they were saying to be bringing in the temple here, they were saying, to be honest, we don't really need men, actually. We're quite good just on our own. We're, you know, even some, you can hear it echoed today in some places. We don't need men. We're fine. We're much better off without them. We're better. We can do this thing on our own. And then what happened is you read about in Acts 19, there's this wonderful moment when there's this guy called Demetrius, who's a silversmith. And basically all these people giving their lives to Christ, he then says, hang about. Like, this is my living. I mean, you can believe what you want, pal, but this is my living. I'm making all these idols and making all these shrines for Artemis the Great. Yeah, it's not really. I'm just making a bit of money. But anyway, he didn't want all these people giving their lives to Christ. So what did he do? He said, no. He stirred them all up. He got the old union going. And he said to them, right, we need to like the people. We need to declare you can't do this. But he wasn't from the north, okay? But anyway, he was just saying, no, you can't do it. So he then instigated this riot. And then if you, okay, so this is the picture that I took. This is the theater. Thank you very much. So this is my picture. Just to prove that I was there, I thought I'll try and pretend to be the Apostle Paul. But anyway, but go back. Thank you, Tamido. Go back to, this is the temple where this riot was starting. So I don't know if you can see, I would just imagine this guy, Demetrius the silversmith, was like trying to get everybody together, and then they were all gathering together at the temple, and then they were trying to get in to have this big debate, and Paul was saying, right, I'm going to go in there and argue my case, and then there were other people that saying, no, don't do that, don't go in there, and then they were all in there, and then if you read it in Acts 19, it says a lot of the people didn't even know why they were there. But then they just said, they were all shouting, Artemis is great! Artemis is great. Artemis is great. And then somebody stood up to try and explain it and calm them down. And they just heckled him and they said, no. Artemis is great. Read it in Acts 19. It's quite a fun story, to be fair. That's the setting that you've got in Ephesus at the time. That is the context that Paul is writing into with this cult of Artemis, women only, dominating what was happening in there. Men weren't really involved in the worship process at all, other than using the temple prostitutes. Then these women, some of these women are being saved and coming into the church. Okay, so in that context of Ephesus, let's look at some of these verses. Can you go to 8 and 9? I desire that in every place men should pray. Go back one. Can you? Back one again. That's it. I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Some gender-specific instructions. Men, just get on and pray. Has anybody ever tried praying when you're in the middle of an argument with somebody? That was a little bit too quick, Jill. a little bit awkwardly too quick, Jill said, yeah, it doesn't work. Okay. Not that we've ever had an argument and tried to pray. But anyway, but it doesn't work. You can't, because you're trying to say, God, come and bless us, come and help us, lead us. But you've got this thing going on here. And what happened is that men, like, probably just either they want to be in control or they become passive. I don't know if you've ever seen that. But you think, sometimes men just like step back and you think, yeah, if somebody else is going to take, I'll do it. I'll just sit here and watch telly, or I'll just read, or I don't know what it is. But what Paul is saying, no, please don't do that, men. Be active and intentional and pray. And pray, and don't argue with one another, because it will really limit how you can pray together. I just thought it was really great. Bruno did an amazing job yesterday at MOT, at the Men of Trinity. We got together, we had a cracking breakfast, and then we heard Robert, some of Robert Chohan's life. It was great just to hear some of that stuff. And then we prayed for one another. And I came back and Jill said, how was it? And I said, absolutely brilliant. I love it. It's not difficult, but it was just really, really good. And then it talks about women. So can I just check any... No, I so want to do this, but I'm not going to, okay? I so want to say, put your hands up if you are braided hair, gold or pearls or costly attire. But the point is that John Stott, in his commentary on this, what he is saying, he's not saying don't adorn yourself. He is not saying don't look attractive. Because actually, if you look at Revelation, you know, the story is that the church is the beautiful bride, well prepared, looks beautiful. These verses are not saying women, you know, just, if you could really please just go around, buy some like old, really raggedy old rags, you know, and just wear them, just wrap them around you, okay? It's fine. Don't wash your hair, you know, anything like that. He's not saying that at all, but he's saying, I want you to look beautiful, but this is really how to look beautiful. And what you have to do is you have to think, what was going on in the temple of Artemis? What they had done is they had completely sexualized worship. Hundreds of temple prostitutes walking around there. What was their one goal? It was to attract men to come and have sex with them. That was their one goal. And what Paul is saying here is, don't let those things creep into the church. Women, look beautiful. But be careful. Don't dress in a way that is simply intending to attract sexual attention. Don't bring those values into the church. I mean, it's difficult. You know, I have two daughters that did spend when they were at home nearly all their time doing makeup, working out what clothes they were going to wear, you know. And it's difficult. We had all sorts of... And what?
Braiding
their hair. You know? All of these things. But it's likely that in that context, braiding hair had a particular... It meant something. It doesn't mean the same thing now. So if you've got braided hair, great. Enjoy it. Love it. I really like seeing braided hair. It's great. But in this context, it meant something else. And secondly, it's likely that there were some women who were very wealthy. And I think what Paul is just saying is, look, don't dress in a way that is ostentatiously showing off that you are richer than others. Just be careful. Be careful with one another. Going on to verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. How do you feel about that? Jill hates it. Can I just say, I personally, I'm not so sure it's overly contentious. I'm not sure it's overly contentious because Paul is simply advocating that women should learn and grow in knowledge. And whenever the Christian faith has gone, it's brought education. And it's brought empowerment to both men and women. And it's taught them and said, understand, you need to learn, you need to grow. And I think sometimes at this top level, you can think, you can rail against it and you can act against it. But actually what Paul is saying, no, we actually, it's something that throughout history, Christians have learned. We must bring education. We must allow people to understand. We must teach people. It's a really, really good thing. Yesterday, when we talked to Robert, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but one of the questions that Sam and asked Robert was, who's been the most influential person in your life? And Robert's answer was some of the women that taught him at primary school. That's all right to say that, isn't it? Well, I've said it. Thank you. But it's really important. The women who had learnt. And if you're going to learn, what is the right way to learn? If you don't know something, what's the right way to go into a classroom? Come up, Jill, come up here, because you landed me in trouble earlier. Okay. So Jill's a teacher. If you're a teacher, if you're going into a classroom and there's stuff you don't know, what is the right way to go into that classroom?
Okay, so if I can't see your eyes, I know you're not looking at me. I want to see every eye on me. We're going to be doing listening, so you're going to not be talking now. Sit nicely. You're only 3 or 4, so you can cross your legs and stop. Put your hands in your lap so you're not twiddling with anything. Put your phones away. And listen, this is how you're not going to learn if you're not listening.
Thank you very much. Well, Jill, what Jill just did is she summarised those verses. She just summarised it. It's applicable to anybody. But particularly, you know, you're thinking, if I go into a classroom and I don't know stuff, I want to be quiet. I want to respect the people that know a lot more. I want to submit to them. I've got stuff to learn from them. Where are we going? Okay, verse 12. Verse 12 and 14. We get to these verses that are slightly more challenging and tricky. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. I just need to let you know that this is a unique passage in the New Testament where it's the only place in the New Testament where Paul limits what women can do in the church and he refers it back to creation, just so you know. It's the only place that he ever does that. And I think that there are a few different ways that you can interpret these verses. I'm just going to tell you very, very briefly. The first way is that women should just be seen and not heard in the church. I know that there are I've heard of some churches where if they have a big church, they wouldn't have a woman being a car park attendant. Do you know why? Because she might have to tell a man where to park. I'm not being funny. That is, if you go right up at the top end, that is, like, it's just bonkers. But anyway, that is, you know, what some people might say. You certainly wouldn't have somebody brilliant like Becca leading worship. Oh, no, that's just ridiculous. How dare you? Just madness. The second way that you can understand is that you understand that there is, you know, in Galatians 3:28, it says there is no male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And some people might say, well, there are different roles within the church that complement each other. And there are many verses that talk about men being elders because Adam was created first, then Eve was second, which was true. And therefore, there's some creative order so that you would have only men, there's the issue of headship in the church. We're not going to deal with that now, but it's a big, big issue that at some point I would really like to come back and deal with. And if you've got men who are headship, then actually it's the responsibility of men to preach and teach in the church, and it's not the responsibility of women. Now, I just need to let you know that that is our heritage. That sort of position is where historically we have been, because we're part of a church called a network called New Frontiers. And New Frontiers has held that position, you know, for a long time. And it's mainly because there's a Terry Virgo who established that And Terry has come and preached here many times. And there are now thousands of churches around the world that owe a huge debt to Terry. Because when the church was not really believing the Bible, and when it didn't really understand grace, and when all sorts of other things were going on, Terry came back and he said, no, we want the church to believe the Bible and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we saw just incredible moves of God through that. But Terry had this particular, very clear view because of a very, you know, quite a literal understanding of Scripture. And so in some ways that we've had that. That's our heritage. That's the foundation that we've been on. And we do that. In some ways, I personally owe this huge debt to Terry, because it was in meetings where Terry was that he would say things like, he would preach from the Bible like I've never heard before, and then he would say, should we just ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us? And then we would be radically changed, you know. So that's where we are. That another view on these verses takes that view and softens it somewhat. And it's probably where we have been for some time. That we have men that are elders, but women bring great leadership skill and gifting, and they preach and they teach and they have real authority in the church. We have a senior leadership team made up of men and women. And so Becca's part of that team, and Jill's part of that team, and we'd love to see other women come through into that leadership role. But there are still questions to ask. There are still questions to ask about how we relate. And I am going to unpick these verses, just so you know. I am going to go there. And then there's another view, the fourth view, that would say that these verses simply address the very particular situation in Ephesus. And what we have to do is we have to disentangle what are the universal principles that don't change from the cultural context in Ephesus. And we have to try and understand that. And so that's what we're going to do just for a few moments. And I just need to let you know that I mentioned at the beginning that I personally am on a little bit of a journey with this. You know, I think our heritage, our history within New Frontiers, and then wanting to bring in like women into all sorts of different leadership positions, and now just trying to work out, well, what does it mean like going forward? And I can't actually articulate it absolutely, but all I just need to say, there is a journey that we are going on, and it's quite an interesting journey to see women come into more and more positions of leadership. Verse 12 and 14, I read those verses. I want to let you know, I listened to a podcast by a lady called Amy Orr Ewing and Amy Peeler. Amazing, amazing leaders, just talking about leadership and to try and understand how these verses can be best understood. I think the understanding of what was happening in Ephesus is that the cult of Artemis had this huge impact on the church. Women priests and worshippers thought they were better than anyone else. And to be honest, it looks like that the women were coming into the church in Ephesus and trying to dominate. I think that's what you can read that from there, that women were coming in with the same understanding that they had in the cult of Artemis. And they're thinking, no, we are better than men. We don't need men. We can do this on our own. And the interesting thing is that the word that when it says, I do not permit a man to have a woman to have authority over a man, that again, the word in Greek, okay, I'm not qualified to speak on the meaning of the word in Greek. But all I can tell you is that this is the only place in the New Testament where that word for Greek is used. The other word that Paul used, the Greek word that Paul uses for authority, has a much more positive meaning to it. It's much easier to understand. It's very positive. But there is the understanding that this verse could mean, and it's debatable, not everybody would agree with it, but it's saying, I do not permit a woman to usurp the authority of a man, to override, to dominate, to put a man down. But actually saying, no, we have to do this thing together. Why can women not teach, it says? It says, because Adam was created first, and therefore Eve. Therefore, it's a universally applicable law. Adam first, Eve second, therefore Adam leads. Eve was deceived first, Adam second. Therefore, if you have women in leadership, guess what's happened? Going to happen. All the men are going to be deceived and they're all going to go wonky. Basically, if you take that to its logical conclusion, you have to say that women are basically deficient. Easily open to false teaching. Up a bit, actually. Or they're too emotional. Or unable to see the wood from the trees. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it is that women are perfectly capable to lead. But maybe for some obscure reason, that's just the way that God has said it. That he created Adam first, therefore Adam must lead. Now the really interesting thing is that if that is what these verses are saying, you then have to think, look, this is hugely uncomfortable, but the Bible has the right to say uncomfortable things. Amy Peeler quotes another guy called Tom Wright. And he says this, that what Paul often does when he writes is he sets a trap. He sets a trap and he talks about it and he says these things and he makes people... Because in the Talmud, you know the Jerusalem Talmud, it says this, I would rather the scriptures were burned than hand to a woman. So everybody, apart from the cult of Artemis, there is this general feeling, okay, that women are deficient, okay? So Paul feeds into that and he's saying, yeah, you're right, they're deficient. Yeah, they're deficient. They need to be blamed for everything. They're a little bit messed up. They're a little bit wonky. Men, carry it through. Okay, good. And everyone's thinking, oh, yeah, Paul, that's really good. And he's like, he's leading them down to a certain position. And it's arguably, if verse 15 wasn't there, you'd have to agree that that was the case. But verse 15 is there. And when Paul gets to this verse 15, it's like, bang, I've got you. Because it says, again, one of the verses that is the most difficult verse to understand, yet she, is that singular or plural? Singular. Yet she will be saved by the birth of a child. She will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. She will be saved. This is not a story where Eve is blamed. Where Eve is told that she is deficient, where Eve is told that basically women are messed up and they can't lead and they can't do things. But this is a story of redemption. Because they're saying that she will be saved, that there was another woman, Eve. There was another woman that was not deceived. There was another woman who was obedient. And through the birth, the child that woman carried, Eve, you will be saved. Can you go on to the next one? I love this picture. Where did it come from? Becca sent it, you sent it, didn't you? It's an amazing story that you're not suddenly blaming Eve and saying, oh, shame on you. I will explain, yeah. So on the left, you've got Eve. The serpent is wrapped around her leg. She's carrying the apple. She's full of shame. She's broken. She is a broken woman. The blame of the world is on her shoulders. And yet then, Mary, carrying a child, says, through the child that I am bearing, you will be saved. I think it's the most extraordinary story where instead of it's just a story of Eve getting blamed and told she can't do anything, it's a story that Eve, who represents women, now you will be saved. You'll be saved through the birth of Jesus. Her example shows that salvation is for men and for women alike. And so what Paul is saying, I think, from these verses, to the women in Ephesus who had come into the church, he is saying this: I teach right now, I want you to learn. That's what happened in creation. That's how sin came into the world. But through Jesus now, there is new creation and the redemption of men and women together. Women, you need to, in this context, they needed to learn. Why do we know they needed to learn? Because Paul said, well, you have to learn. You have to understand that there's a different way. It's the gospel of Jesus. And I think that the way that God set up the world was clearly for men and women to bring leadership together. It goes back to the Genesis story. But if you read Genesis 1 and 2, it's not really some patriarchy. It's men and women leading together. There was an extraordinary move of God in there. I think there is something of headship to be explored. But I think what I'm taking from these verses, and I'm grateful that we chose Timothy because it meant you have to address this, is that men, we can't do it on our own. Just so you know, just looking at all you men, we can't do it on our own. And women, you can't do it on your own. We need one another. We need one another to function well. We need to submit to one another. We need to love one another. We need to build a church where we model something that is full of grace and mercy for one another. Can I just ask you to stand? Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and fill us right now. I'd like to do something that I hope won't embarrass anybody, but I'd like in a moment, any men in the room, just to stretch their hand out to a woman in the church. If you know them, and you're part of your family, and you can put a hand on their shoulder. And we're going to pray for the women in the church. And then when we've done that, I'd like the women to stretch out their hands to the men to pray for them. That together we might be men and women in the church that delight in one another, that seek the best of the other, that gladly submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So men, could you just reach out your hands to the women in the church? Yeah. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the women of this church. We thank you for the extraordinary measure of gifting that you have placed on so many women. We pray that you would increase that. I pray that we would have women in the church that are increasingly prayerful, discerning your ways, O Lord, filled with your Holy Spirit, able to lead, able to teach, able to encourage, able to speak truth into generations above and below. I pray for your anointing to fall on the women of this church right now. I just feel the Lord is saying to some women to be unafraid of stepping into all that God is giving you. Be Be unafraid to lead. Be unafraid to step up. Be unafraid to be visible. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Come do it, Lord. Come do it, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, for any women who have been harmed by these verses, that harm has been spoken over them because of these verses. And we say, oh Lord, Lord, would you bring your power? Father, we thank you that, Lord, I thank you that Jesus submitted to his mum, was born of a woman, submitted to her as he was growing up. God, we pray that we would see something of beauty in this church. And now I wonder if women, if you could just reach your hand out to the men in the church. Yeah. Lord, I pray for men who pray, for men who don't argue. I thank you for that, O Lord. But I pray for men that just passionately pursue you, Lord Jesus, with all of their heart and soul and mind. Father, thank you. Yeah, Lord. Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, for men of great courage that would step up into all that you have called them to do. Again, that they would be unafraid to lead, unafraid to be seen, unafraid to be heard. I pray, Lord Jesus, for new avenues of the expression of your kingdom, Lord. We pray for great creativity, Lord. Come and do something afresh in our midst, we ask, O Lord. Father, thank you. Amen.